Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, beginning with verse 32. John, chapter 9, beginning with verse 32, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us?" So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." I hope you've enjoyed this series of lessons specifically on John chapter 9. I know that I have. The import of this healing of the blind man is profound, because as we've noted several times now, the prophecy specifically in Isaiah chapter 29, starting with verse 10, this healing of the blind man is a clear indication of a sign that accompanied the Messiah. And now Jesus, though denied by the religious leaders, is accepted by the one who was healed. Have you ever felt like an outsider? I know one of the easiest ways to feel that is to travel into a foreign country, especially one where you don't speak the language. What's it like to be on the outside looking in? To be the odd man out. It's not comfortable, is it? Do you belong? Many of you know that several of our children are ours, but not by birth. And our youngest, we called her Little Jessica because there was also a big Jessica. But our youngest, Little Jessica, we took her into our heart and home when she was but 3 years old. And consequently, she, even though we were working at the children's home, she would stay with us on our days off and even accompany us on vacations and family reunion. And it was at one of those first family reunions where she is quite small that one of my relatives, I'm not sure which, walked up to her and said, "To whom do you belong?" And we were told this by way of her answer. She said, while pointing toward Colleen and I at a distance, she said, "Those people over there claim me." Do you belong? It's a wonderful sensation to feel like one belongs, but sometimes it pays to be on the outside looking in. Do you see me? You recall meeting your now mate for the first time? What were your first impressions? Were they accurate? Or did you have to adjust them? Do you see me? I can imagine that being the question that's in the blind man's, once blind man's, mind as he goes back and is exposed to his neighbors. Verse 8 of John chapter 9. Now he can see, and he is so different that they don't recognize him. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying that it is he. Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." Isn't that something? Since he doesn't fit the stereotype anymore of being a blind beggar, he's no longer recognizable to some. We find in the beginning of the reading this morning with his confrontation with the Pharisees that he has defended Jesus, declaring first that he was a prophet, then declaring that he has to be from God because who else can heal a blind man? And what have the Pharisees done? They cast him out. The very fear that his parents had whenever they were questioned in last week's lesson by the Pharisees. And even his parents, for the most part, throw him under the bus whenever the Pharisees asked them, "Is this your son that supposedly was born blind?" And they said, "Yes, he is our son, and yes, he was born blind, but as to how he now sees, ask him, he is of age." Here the blind man has returned from washing in the pool of Siloam to find his world upside down. No longer recognized by his neighbors, at least some of them, not defended by his parents, and cast out of the synagogue by the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, an outcast. But for the most part, he doesn't seem to mind being on the outside, literally looking in, because his life has changed dramatically. He is no longer a blind man. He now can see. When he comes back, they ask him, "Where is the one who healed you?" And he says, "I don't know." Well, how would he have picked Jesus out anyway, except by voice? He's never seen him. But after he's been cast out and he can see, Jesus doesn't leave him on his own. I think this is a touching verse. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus sought the once blind man out. Why? Because his job is not yet finished. Though he has regained his sight, he has yet to have his sins forgiven. And so Jesus approaches him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And it's a simple, direct question. In response, the blind man says, "Lord, who is he that I may believe in him?" Now, this Son of Man is a loaded phrase, and we're going to see from the response of the once blind man that it's understood by the society of that time what it means. In its simplest form, the Son of Man means one who is human or has human form. But because of the prophecies of Daniel, and we're going to read Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, because of the prophecies of Daniel, they are waiting for, quote, the Son of Man to arrive. It's synonymous with the Messiah. Read now, beginning with verse 13, Daniel 7. "I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Now, this prophecy was well known. It was simply misinterpreted. That one day, the Ancient of Days, God, would give the Messiah, one in human form, would give the Messiah the rights to reign. And in the Jewish mind, that was interpreted to be glory days again for Israel. And that's why they wanted the Messiah to be an earthly king, to establish an earthly kingdom and to overthrow their oppressors. Namely, during this time, it certainly would have been the Romans. And so they're looking for a king. They're looking for a Messiah. But Jesus is not fitting their interpretation, specifically of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. But what we know from the blind man's response when Jesus says, or asks him the question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "Who is he so that I might believe?" And Jesus says, "You have both seen him," verse 37 of John chapter 9, "and he is the one who is talking with you." Look closely now at the blind man's immediate response. "And he said, Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. That blind man, once blind, on the outskirts as a beggar, knows his Bible. He doesn't simply say, "I am glad you have come to your throne," possibly meaning an earthly throne. He worships him. I love this transition from not knowing what Jesus looked like, logically, because he's just now received his sight, to being asked by the Pharisees, "What do you think about him?" And he says, "He is a prophet." To defending him as certainly come from God, because everyone knows that you don't heal blindness if you don't have power that comes from God, to now worshiping Jesus. Remember what the Pharisees said to him by way of trying to tear him down? "You are his disciple." Well, that's true now, because he worships Jesus. The blind man, the once blind man, can now see physically and spiritually, and now walks with God, literally. And he worshiped him. Does Jesus know what it's like to be an outcast? Remember what happened whenever he went back to his hometown at the very beginning of his ministry? In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30, it says, they were in the synagogue, and as was Jesus' custom, he took the prophet Isaiah to read. And after reading from Isaiah, he says, "This prophecy is now fulfilled in your hearing." He announced to his hometown, "You now have the Messiah in your midst." Your hometown boy, the son, one of the several sons of Joseph and Mary, is the Messiah. And how did they receive it? They didn't believe, and they sought to cast him off the cliff. And Jesus walked through the midst of them. He was ridiculed by his own family. His brothers in John chapter 7 and verse 5 were not believers. And the Jewish leadership, as we're going to see, continue in this disbelief. And in John chapter 11 and verse 48, they're going to say that Jesus must be slain for the sake of Israel. He is a threat to place and nation. John 11, verse 48. Jesus knows what it's like to be on the outside looking in. But it's a blessing for the blind man, or the once blind man, isn't it? Because he now has his sight and he is forgiven. My, how life and the future have changed for him. "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" You see what Jesus is doing? He's fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel, but in the light of what it really means rather than the interpretation given to it by the Jews. Look again at those verses, or recall them as I read them to you, in Daniel chapter 7 about this kingdom. "He will be given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him." He's not going to just be king of the Jews. He's going to be the King of all men. The Ancient of Days will give to one in human form a kingdom that is over the entire world. And notice then, as Daniel continues, how long this dominion, this kingdom will last. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And so as Jesus fulfills the prophecy, the complete prophecy of Daniel as being the Son of Man, he declares, "My kingdom will require me to suffer." These words are penned in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. What was Jesus doing? Oh, he is saying this is what that prophecy means. And in order for me to be the ruler of the entire world for eternity, I must suffer. Yes, he would be king, but he would be a suffering Savior, dying for the sins of the world. Now, that didn't sit well with the Jewish leaders. That was not how they interpreted the Son of Man. But this once blind man worships Jesus immediately. Even Jesus' apostles, when Jesus says this in Mark chapter 8, the last part of verse 32 says, "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Peter had in mind something quite different, didn't he? He's carrying that sword on his belt. He is ready to die, literally, to start a coup, if you will, to overthrow the Romans so that Jesus might sit upon the throne. And when Jesus tells him, "Now wait a minute, you're getting the wrong picture here. I am going to suffer and even be killed so that I might be raised in 3 days." Jesus has gone to the spiritual realm, and in this particular instance, Peter's not even ready to accept it. An outsider. But the blind man, once blind man, sees. "You have seen him, and he is the one who is even now standing before you." Turn with me to hymn number 677.
Dominus, Jesus, let us come to know you. Let us see you face to face. Touch us, hold us, use us, mold us. Only let us live in you. Jesus, draw us ever nearer. Hold us in your loving arms. Wrap us in your gentle presence. When the end comes, bring us home.
It's certainly remarkable that Jesus has healed a blind man, fulfilling one of the signs of his own appearance and coming, as noted in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 10. And the blind man now has received his sight and is of faith, worshiping Jesus as Lord. The fulfillment of the prophecy of the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And that should have been sufficient for all who witnessed this miracle. But it wasn't, was it? And so what do we find at the end of John chapter 9? The Pharisees still do not believe. And when Jesus makes this statement, after the blind man worships, the once blind man worships him, and Jesus said, verse 39, John chapter 9, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" It's one thing to not be able to see, to literally be blind, your eyes closed. It's quite another to have a heart that is hardened and rejecting the truth. Jesus said, "I came so that those who are blind may see and those who see may become blind." How many people in this world have accepted Jesus as their Savior, confessing His name, repenting of their sins, being baptized in the watery grave? That's the first gospel sermon. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter understands, with the cloven tongues of fire upon his head at least, that Christ is now establishing a spiritual kingdom that will last forever. And as those convicted of their guilt cry out to Him, "What shall we do?" Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The blind cry out and are baptized, confessing Jesus, repenting, having their sins washed away. And now they see. "I came into this world so that those who are blind may see, but also so those who think they see may become blind." Reject the gospel. My question was, how many in the world have accepted the gospel? The majority have not. They remain blind. And so these Pharisees are not accepting that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy, that He has come as the suffering Savior, that He will establish an eternal covenant on this earth. They still reject Him as having come from God. And so Jesus responds to their question, "We're not blind too, are we?" Jesus says in verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sins remain." You know, Jesus didn't ask the blind man, "Are you blind?" before He healed him. No. He was a beggar. He had been that way since birth. But He came so that the blind might see, might recognize Him as their Savior. But those who refuse to acknowledge their blindness spiritually will not receive the healing, the forgiveness that Jesus affords. "But since you say we see, your sin remains." Nicodemus is on that road. He's one of these Pharisees. And we've seen him come to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. And Jesus says, "You must be born again." We have seen him defend Jesus earlier in a council before the Sanhedrin, saying, "We don't condemn a man without a trial, do we?" But he was quickly beaten down. Perhaps he even now is in this group of Pharisees, not participating in ridiculing Jesus, but perhaps he's listening closely as Jesus says, "Because you say we see, you are not only blind, but you are still in your sins." At some point, Nicodemus does make a transition. By the time Christ has died upon the cross, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea are disciples. They take Jesus' body and put it in Joseph's tomb prior to the resurrection. But for the most part, the leadership of the Jews reject Jesus. But that was prophesied, that He would be despised and rejected by men. Do you like being outdoors? One of our grandsons, when he was but a toddler, had a favorite phrase that he would use. He'd finish his meal in his high chair, and then he would say to his parents, "Outside." He's all boy. Even at that age, there was no grander place to be than outside. We don't normally think of being put outside as a blessing. But whenever the world is full of sin, it is a blessing to be on the outside looking in. The blind man has always been on the outside. As a blind man, he was a beggar. Once he now sees, the very day that he can see, he has lost the rights to the synagogue. His neighbors, some of them didn't recognize him. His parents didn't defend him. The very church leaders or synagogue leaders that should have been glorying in this sign which announced the Son of Man's arrival did not glory in it and put him outside. Do you think he's feeling alone? No. Jesus sought him out and upon finding him, revealed himself to him. No one who's come to the Lord is on the outside of God's love and God's fellowship. But if you reject Jesus, listen to this prophecy from Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. How sad it will be on the last day to have lived a life trying to be with the in crowd, to identify with people of the world, to not be ostracized, only on the last day to have God say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." A simple faith, a trusting faith. Jesus said simply, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." As we stand and as we sing.